بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. أما بعد, as we all know, the level of Islamic knowledge that the average Muslim has diminished over the centuries and over the eras, and especially in the time and place that we live in, especially being raised in the environment we are raised in. We witness a phenomenon that I think really and truly has been unprecedented in the Muslim Ummah. And that is that we are so ignorant of our religion, we collectively, myself and most of us, that we don't even know the life and times of the most important personality of our religion, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The average person amongst us knows so much about matters that are of no use to him at all or her at all. We know so much about the various sports teams and the various tournaments that take place and the scores and who scored each goal and what are the statistics of each of the players. We know so much about the latest movies and which actor starred and which actress starred. We know so much about who won the Emmy Awards and who won the Grammy and who won this and who won that. We know so much about matters that have no benefit to us. In fact, quite the contrary, they will be of probably against us on the Day of Judgment. That how could you have known so much and known so little about your religion? The average child amongst us, the average teenager, the average young man and woman will be able to list facts upon facts. Will be able to tell you plots of each story and each soap opera and each episode. And yet they will not even be able to list the names of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. Just the names. Forget the details. Forget the life stories. They will not even know the names of 10 companions. And yet they will know the names of dozens of MTV rap artists. Dozens of actors and actresses. They will know, when we seek Allah's refuge, they will know the latest scandals in Hollywood. Who slept with who and whom slept with what even. A'udhu billah. They will know all of these disgusting and filthy details. And yet, when it comes to the lives of the pure and the purest of the pure, when it comes to the lives of our role models, when it comes to the lives of those who should really and truly inspire us, total blank, no idea what happened, who they were, how they lived. And so in order to battle this ignorance, in order to lift the veil from our own misunderstandings and our own darknesses, inshallah ta'ala, today's talk will be about one of the most influential people in the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A person whom the Quran has called the mother of the believers. Not just her, but all of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah says in the Quran, wa azwajuhu ummahatuhum. The wives of the Prophet, they are like mothers to the believers. They are our mothers, meaning we love them and respect them, meaning that we are going to take guidance from them. We're going to be inspired by them. Our love for them will be even more than the love for our mothers. If the wives of the Prophet ﷺ are our mothers, does that make the Prophet ﷺ a type of father figure? What do you say? If the wives of the Prophet ﷺ are our mothers, what does that do to the Prophet ﷺ? Tell me. What do you think? Does it not make him a type of father for us? Yes. And this is exactly what the Prophet ﷺ said. That I am to you like a father is. A hadith in Abu Dawood. I am to you like a father is. I teach you what you need to know. Therefore, when you go to the restroom, this is the hadith. When you go to the restroom, wash yourself with the left hand and do this and do that. And the hadith goes on. But he started the hadith by saying, and how many of you Muslims even thought of this? When the wives of the Prophet ﷺ are our mothers, what does that make the Prophet ﷺ? It makes him like our father. And that's exactly what he said. I am to you like a father is to his son. I teach you the etiquette. I teach you what you need to know. And so in order to illustrate who this man and his wives were, it is a part of our job to study and teach the seerah and to study and teach the lives and biographies of all the companions and especially the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. As you all know, I am active in teaching the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, and I believe that this is the most important knowledge for every Muslim to know, simply because it makes him feel proud to be a Muslim. It gives him support and encouragement. It makes him feel how little he or she has done in comparison to the Prophet ﷺ. But as part of that package, we must also concentrate not just directly on the seerah, but those aspects that are indirectly related to it. And so today's talk will be related to the seerah, and yet concentrating on a person who is of utmost importance within the seerah, and that is the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the first wife. So we start off by talking about who she was and what her genealogy and lineage is. She is Khadija, the daughter of Khuwaylid, the daughter of Asad, the daughter of Abdul Uzza, the daughter of Qusay. So Khadija binti Khuwaylid, binti Asad, binti Abdul Uzza, binti Qusay, Ibn Qusay. Qusay, the fifth ancestor of the Prophet of Khadija, was also the ancestor of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In other words, Khadija's fifth grandfather also gave forth the lineage of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Her lineage joins with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam five generations above. Qusay was the great 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 grandfather. Six generations between the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Qusay is six. Between Khadija and Qusay is five. So the point being, this man Qusay ibn Kilab ibn Murra, that goes on. We have talked about Qusay and the genealogy in the seerah lectures. But from Qusay, Qusay had two sons. One son gave birth eventually to Khadija, and the other son eventually gave birth to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This means that Khadija was from the tribe of Quraysh. Khadija was from the tribe of Quraysh. The tribe of Quraysh had many sub-branches. Which branch did our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam belong to? Who can tell me? Banu Hashim. Khadija belonged to the Banu Asad. Khadija binti Khuwaylid ibn Asad. Asad, this is the name Asad. The Banu Asad are the children of Asad. The Banu Hashim are the children of Hashim. So the Prophet ﷺ comes from the Banu Hashim. Khadija comes from the Banu Asad. And her father, who is her father? Everybody should know her father by now. We just said, Khadija, the daughter of Khuwaylid. Khuwaylid, by the way, means a small Khalid. Okay? A small Khalid. It's the way you say a small Khalid. Khalid is the one who lives a long time. Khuwaylid is the small one who lives a long time. Okay, you call it in Arabic, how to make something small. Jabal Jubayl becomes a small mountain. Okay, so Khuwaylid is the small Khalid. Khuwaylid was the chieftain of the tribe of Banu Asad. Khuwaylid was not just an average Qurashi. He was the chieftain of the tribe, just like Abu Talib was the chieftain of the Banu Hashim. So Khuwaylid is the most important figure of the Banu Asad. And he was the father of Khadija, and of course many other people as well. Of them, he also was the father of Awam and Hizam. Awam was the father, now these are the relatives of Khadija. Awam is the brother of Khadija. Awam was the father of which Sahabi, who knows? Zubayr ibn al-Awam. And Zubayr is the father of Abdullah ibn Zubayr. The famous Abdullah ibn Zubayr, when you study history, unfortunately for many of us, these are just names. We don't know who they are, and that's our own ignorance. Abdullah ibn Zubayr is one of the most famous companions, and his grandfather was the brother of Khadija. He's from the family of Khadija, and he's also from the family of the Prophet ﷺ, and that is another story. Another brother of Khadija is Hizam. Hizam gave birth, or sired, excuse me, Hakim. So another companion that the seerah mentions, Hakim ibn Hizam. Hakim ibn Hizam is the nephew of Khadija. Hakim ibn Hizam is a very famous companion for many reasons. Of the reasons he is famous, Hakim ibn Hizam is the only human being that we know of. By the way, Hakim ibn Hizam, who is he again? Related to Khadija, who is he? The nephew. Hakim ibn Hizam was born inside of the Kaaba. We don't know of any other human being who was born inside the Kaaba. His mother entered the Kaaba and she was pregnant and she was not expecting to deliver. And lo and behold, the pangs of birth started upon her right then and there. And so she had to give birth right inside the Kaaba. And so Hakim ibn Hizam was born inside the Kaaba. He's the only human being we know of that is born inside the Kaaba. Another thing about Hakim ibn Hizam. Hakim ibn Hizam was born 15 years before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he was quite old. And in fact, he remembers the incident of the elephant. And he was blessed to live a very long time. 60 years before the conquest of Mecca and 60 years after the conquest of Mecca. He lived for 60 years in Islam and 60 years before Islam. He died at the age of 120. Hakim ibn Hizam is one of the few people who could narrate to us and who has narrated to us details of the early life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he was alive and he was a child at that time. And then after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Hakim also lived for a long time. Realize, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was growing up and when he is a youth and a young man, nobody knows what will happen to him. Nobody knows the future of this man. Therefore, many of the early details of the seerah, we don't know them. The Meccan seerah, how long is the Meccan seerah? How many years? 13 years in prophethood. How about before then? How about before then? So the total would be 53 years. The Meccan seerah of 53 years, the amount of details we have is around half of the Madani seerah. And the Madani seerah is 10 years. In 10 years, we have so much more detail. It is double the amount of 53 years in Mecca. And the reason is very simple. And that is because nobody recorded these details for posterity. Nobody mentioned them to the next generation. What happened to the Prophet in Mecca early on as a child? We only have bits and pieces, glimpses, not much detail. But what happened in Medina? We have thousands and thousands of Sahaba narrating it to their children after them. So this Hakim ibn Hizam is very important to us because he's one of the few people who tells us about the early incidents of the seerah. And Hakim ibn Hizam was one of the people who helped the Muslims when they were trapped in the valley of, when they were boycotted in the valley of the Shi'b of the Abi Talib. And he was one of the people who helped break this boycott. And he was one of the people who helped the Muslims in terms of food. And he was one of the people who supported the early Muslims even though he was not a Muslim. He was the nephew of Khadija. He helped the Muslims even though he himself was a mushrik. When did he accept Islam? He accepted Islam at the conquest of Mecca, many, many years later. And as we said, he lived a long time after that. When the Prophet ﷺ entered Mecca, conquering Mecca, he mentioned the houses of three or four people. And he said, whoever enters the house of Allah is safe, the Kaaba. Whoever enters the house of Abu Sufyan is safe. Meaning, don't be found on the streets or else you're in trouble. Go and hide. Whoever is in your house will be safe. He also said, whoever is in the house of Hakim ibn Hizam. So he mentioned, of the few people he mentioned the nephew of his own wife, Khadija. Khadija was from the tribe of Banu Asad, as we said. And the Banu Asad was a famous tribe. It was a tribe known for its wisdom. It was a tribe that was known for its intelligence. Every tribe had a characteristic or trait that it was known for. The Banu Asad was known for its thinking and intellectual capabilities. And what proves this point is that there were two people from the tribe of the Banu Asad who were famous in pre-Islamic history for rejecting idol worship. Two people who rejected idolatry before the coming of Islam. And they were both from the relatives of Khadija. The first of them was her own cousin, Khadija's own cousin, Waraqa ibn Nawfal. Waraqa ibn Nawfal, early on, before the Prophet ﷺ became, wahi started, Waraqa ibn Nawfal knew that idolatry was wrong. So he rejected idolatry and he traveled in the land until he decided Christianity is the closest thing to the truth. And he was right at that time. Christianity was the early or the closest religion. The Prophet Isa had come just a few centuries before the Prophet ﷺ. So he accepted Christianity and he learned Hebrew. As an Arab, illiterate Arab, he learned Hebrew and he learned how to read the Old and New Testament. And when the Prophet ﷺ came as a prophet when he was 40 years old, Waraqa ibn Nawfal was over 100 years old. And he was so old he had become blind. And when the Prophet ﷺ received his first revelation, what happened? Khadija took him to Waraqa. This is the same Waraqa, her cousin. This is from the same tribe of Banu Asad. They are known for their intellectual capabilities. Another cousin of Khadija, Uthman ibn al-Huwaydith. Again, Waraqa is one cousin from one brother, and the other brother has Uthman ibn al-Huwaydith. There were three brothers, Nawfal, Huwaydith, and Huwaydith. Nawfal gave birth to Waraqa, okay? Huwaydith sired Khadija, and Huwaydith had Uthman as a son. So the three cousins. One of them becomes the wife of the Prophet ﷺ. Two of them leave paganism. Uthman ibn al-Huwaydith also accepted Christianity. And he traveled far and wide until he decided to settle in Rome. And that was the birthplace of, not the birthplace of Christianity, but it was where Christianity was in power. And he reached a high position in the government of Rome. Uthman ibn al-Huwaydith also rejected paganism and accepted Christianity. The fact that Khadija came from the same tribe and the same clan, it shows that she too must have been exposed to these theological views. She must have heard of her cousins and why they rejected the paganism that they did. And she too, being from this tribe, must have been of the same intellectual capabilities. Khadija had been married twice before being married to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and both of her husbands died shortly after the marriages. According to one book, one husband died and one husband divorced her. And according to another classical book, both of the husbands died. Her first husband was Abu Hind, so called because they had a child called Hind. So his name became Abu Hind. And Khadija had two sons from this, Hind and Hala. Hind and Hala, by the way, are feminine names and also masculine names. They are both names. You can use Hind for a male, and you can also use for a female. Abu Hind died after this, and Khadija married another husband by the name of Atiq ibn Abid al-Makhzumi, but that did not give any children. And so Khadija had two children from her first husband, none from the second husband. Some ulama say the second husband divorced her shortly after the marriage. Others say that he died. We don't know much about the second husband at all. So the most famous of Khadija's children is Hind. Hala, the other son, we don't know much about. But Hind embraced Islam. Hind accepted Islam. And this is the stepson of the Prophet ﷺ, meaning Khadija's child. And Hind became a famous companion, and he died fighting alongside Ali ibn Abi Talib in the famous battle. Which battle did Ali fight that is famous? The battle of Siffin. Okay, so he died fighting in the forces of Ali ibn Abi Talib against other Muslims. As you know, there was a political fitna that happened. And so Hind died in this battle. It appears that both of Khadija's husbands left her with a great amount of wealth, that she inherited much money from her husbands. And in particular, it seems that the second husband, Atiq. And Allah knows best, but it appears that Atiq would not have had any other male relatives. Because the Arabs in Jahiliyyah, they did not inherit females. Females did not get any money. So how did Khadija get her husband's money? Perhaps because Atiq did not have any relatives. And so the money was left in the hands of Khadija. And so Khadija, through this money, she used it to become a businesswoman. She used this money wisely, and she became a businesswoman. What did she do? She did exactly what the Quraysh used to do. The Quraysh are right in the middle, Mecca, in between two civilizations. In the north, there is a civilization of what? Roman Empire, we call it. Sham, the Roman Empire. In the south, there is the great civilization of Yemen. And the Quraysh are smack in the middle. And the Quraysh have nothing to really give. They don't have much to give. Their main claim for fame was the Kaaba. And so the Arabs would come to Mecca for that. So the Quraysh instituted, and this is what Allah mentions in the Quran, لِإِلَافِ قُرَيْشِ إِلَافِهِمْ رِحْلَةَ الشِّتَاءِ وَالصَّيْفِ. Their custom is to go in the summer and in the winter. They had two journeys, the Quraysh. And that was how they thrived economically. They were a caravan entity, a caravan civilization. In the summer, they would go up to the north, to Syria. And in the winter, they would go down to Yemen. And so they became a conduit, a channel, to take the goods of Syria all the way to Yemen, and the goods of Yemen all the way to Syria. They would become a middleman. They would import and export, and they would undertake this journey. So in the summer, they would go all the way up there and bargain and transact and buy and sell. And they would buy Roman goods, and they would sell Arab goods. And then they would bring it all the way back to Mecca. Then in Mecca, what would happen? All the tribes of Arabia would come. When would they come to Mecca? Which season? Hajj. All of the tribes of Arabia come to Mecca in Hajj. So they have these goods, they buy and they sell. So all of the goods of Arabia are congested now in Mecca. Then they go to Yemen and they buy and they sell. And it was a very booming business. So Khadija used her money to become a businesswoman, doing this selling and transaction. Of all things, of leather, tanned leather was famous in Arabia. Special types of leather, of utensils, of Roman goods, of Yemeni fabrics. Yemeni fabric was the most famous thing of Yemen, the cloth of Yemen. And so Khadija used her money to purchase these goods and also send caravans to Syria and to Yemen. Of course, Khadija herself would not go, simply because she was a woman. So what did she do? She would hire business partners, men, to go all the way to Yemen or to Syria. But they didn't get wages. No, they got percentages. They got percentages. And this is something that is called Mudaraba. Anybody who studies Islamic finance in our times, you know of a scheme called the Mudaraba scheme. Many of the banks that offer quote-unquote halal mortgages, they use the scheme of Mudaraba. Mudaraba, the actual meaning of Mudaraba is, we'll give you a percentage of the profit or loss. So if there's a profit, you get 20%, 10%, however much. If there's a loss, then you don't get anything. You have to just come back with the goods and that's it. It's your own loss. You didn't sell good enough. So she'd give percentages. But it goes without saying, there's no person to take care of this except for this business partner. A lot of cheating can occur. A lot of extra percentage. He can sell something and sell it much more than it's worth and keep the profit himself. And so Khadija, no doubt, she didn't get the profit that she deserved because of dishonest businessmen, dishonest partners. But still, her business flourished and boomed. So much so that she became the richest lady in all of Mecca. And also, her caravan would be equivalent to the caravans of the average people of Mecca combined. You see, every person who is of what we call upper middle class would send a caravan or even send a few goods. They wouldn't go themselves. All of Mecca can't go. But they will find somebody going and they'll say, look, here's our bag of goods. You take it and you take a percentage. Every household of Mecca that is above average would do this. Khadija's one caravan would have all of the quantity of camels and goods and luggages and suitcases that all of the average people of Mecca would have together. One caravan of Khadija and one caravan of all of the middle class of Mecca. Of course, the upper class, we're not talking, we're comparing Khadija with them. As the books of Sirah say, her caravan would be equivalent to the caravan of the rest of the Quraysh, meaning the average people of the Quraysh. And according to some scholars of tafsir, it is this richness that Allah refers to as a favor to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah refers in the Quran to a blessing that He has given the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the blessing of money. Which surah is this referred to? Who can tell me? Where Allah says, "We found you without any money, and we gave you money." Which verse is this? Who can tell me? Everybody should know. No, I said it in English. وَوَجَدَكَ عَائِلًا فَأَغْنَى وَوَجَدَكَ عَائِلًا فَأَغْنَى You did not have anything. We gave you lots of riches. According to many scholars of tafsir, the reference in this verse is to Khadija. That Allah Azza wa Jal chose Khadija and the blessings of Khadija to give to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. How did Khadija first hear of this man, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? How did she hear of this man? A man who was not famous at that time. He was not yet known. According to the story that we find in the classical books, Khadija had a sister, Hala. And her sister, Hala, had sheep. And so Hala would hire shepherds to take the sheep to pasture. And as we all know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a shepherd in his youth. And so it so happened that Hala hired the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam along with a companion of his, a friend of his at that time, two men to go take care of her sheep. When they had finished this job, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and this man, they had to collect the wages. So the man said, "Let us go to Hala and collect our wages." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam responded, "As for me, I am too embarrassed to go. Can you go on my behalf and then give me later on?" He didn't want to go to Hala. Why didn't he want to go to Hala? Perhaps because it was a woman, so he felt awkward. Perhaps because, as the Prophet of Allah, even though at this time the wahi has not yet come down, but the perfection of manners is there, he didn't want to go asking for money, even though it is his money and he deserves it. But he didn't want to go in the position of asking for money. In either case, he said, "I feel embarrassed. Why don't you go on my behalf and then I will take it from you later?" And so the man went to Hala to collect the money. And when he entered Hala's house, of course this is way before hijab, way before anything like this, when he entered Hala's house, Hala and Khadija are sitting together. And so he demands the money from Hala. Hala says, "Where is your companion? I need to give two of you money, not one of you." So the man said he became too shy, and he told me to collect on his behalf, and I will give it to him later. So at this, Hala praised the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam very highly. And she said, "I have never seen a man more modest and more proper in etiquette and more shy and more humble and more honest and more hardworking." And she kept on praising the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam until Khadija felt something for him. At this point, Khadija is now unmarried. Her husband has died, or according to one book, as you said, divorced. And she does not have any husband. And so for the first time, something stirs in her heart. And she hears of this man, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So she sends him an offer to take her caravan to Syria. Now that her sister has praised this man for being hardworking and honest, and Allah says in the Quran, upon the tongue of the woman who was to become the wife of Musa, "Inna khayra man istajarta al-qawi al-amin." This is a business principle found in the Quran. The wife-to-be of Musa said, "The best person you can hire is the one who is strong and trustworthy." Okay? "Inna khayra man istajarta al-qawi al-amin." And so when she heard this praise, Khadija, she sent a business proposal to the Prophet ﷺ and said, "If you take my caravan to Syria, I will give you double the percentage of what I give to the previous managers." If it had been 10%, we don't know the number. If it had been 10%, she said, "I'll give you 20. 20% if you take it." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he is a shepherd now. This is like literally taking a person on the street, like a person who is a laborer, and telling him to become a CEO of a company. This is literally taking a person who is of the labor class. And we should not be ashamed to say our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a shepherd. He himself was not ashamed. And he was proud of this fact. And he said, "The purest money that any man can earn is the money that you do with your hands, the physical manual labor." No Muslim should be ashamed of saying his Prophet was a shepherd. Every Prophet was a shepherd. But now the shepherd is being offered, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is being offered to become the CEO of a company. Literally, it's like not one way, it's a different dimension. And the Prophet ﷺ went rushing home to his uncle Abu Talib. Look at his wisdom and maturity. He didn't just jump for the offer. He said, "Oh uncle, so and so has happened. What do you think I should do?" Look at the wisdom and the sensibility of the Prophet ﷺ, and also his modesty and humbleness. He doesn't just jump. He asks his elder, his fatherly figure, his mentor, the one who has taken care of him since a child, is Abu Talib. He asks him, "What do you think I should do?" And this shows us the proper etiquette that we too, especially the youngsters, that many of us unfortunately trivialize the wisdom of our elders. But the Prophet ﷺ did not do so. Abu Talib gave him the advice that any person would have given him. "Is there anything to think about? I mean, you're being offered now something that it will take care of your expenses for a year or two. You don't have to worry about being a shepherd. Is there anything to think about? How can this offer be turned down?" And so the Prophet ﷺ took the caravan of Khadija to Syria. And Khadija sent Maysara, her slave, along with the Prophet ﷺ. And when Maysara returned, He told Khadija about the honesty of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his perseverance, and the fact that he had gotten her a prophet that no other previous manager had gotten, through the blessings of Allah, and then obviously through his honesty and good character. He was such a good manager, he got her a profit margin that no other person had come close to. And so Khadija doubled the double percentage. If it had been 10, initially she offered 20, she ended up giving him, let's say, 40. She doubled whatever she had offered. In other words, quadruple. So much was the profit. And there is no doubt at this time that she had a feeling and a sense of admiration, and more than admiration, for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it is possible that her slave girl, now here some scholars say it was a slave girl, and others say it was a friend. Allah knows best. Some books say that Nafisa was her name. Nafisa was a friend. Allah knows best, because some books say it was a slave, and others say it was a friend. In any case, this person by the name of Nafisa, she said to Khadija, when you have this much, you know, respect and feelings, admiration for him, why not marry him? And so Khadija said, why would he marry me? I'm a twice divorced lady. Why would he want to marry me? Khadija's thinking in the sense that she is not what a 25-year-old man would be thinking about. And so Nafisa said, what if I take care of this? She agreed to this. So Nafisa then visited the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, you are now basically a young man. Is it not time for you to get married? And the Prophet ﷺ responded, who would want to marry me? What do I have to offer them? In other words, I don't have any money. What do I have to offer them? Nafisa said, how about Khadija? The Prophet ﷺ responded, and why would she want to marry me? So when Nafisa heard this, she realized, okay, the marriage.